Turn for our reading from Scripture to Psalm 62, and it's headed a Psalm of David. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Selah. That may be a musical direction. It's one of those words in relation to the Psalms that scholars aren't entirely clear on its significance. Some think it's pause and think. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Selah. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed in a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. David, the author of many of the Psalms, was a man who knew troubles in his life, many troubles. Sometimes, as we saw in our studies in 1 Samuel, he brought them on himself by his own sin, his own folly. But many more times, he was the innocent victim of attack. He was God's king. Of course, in 1 Samuel, we've only seen the early part of his life. He's not yet king at the end of the book. But he was God's chosen. And as such, he was a particular object of the hatred of Satan, man who was often under spiritual attack. And so Satan was stirring up opposition to God's king. It was the hand of the enemy that often lay behind the attacks that David experienced. Many of the Psalms express the agonies that David passed through, with profound insights into the sufferings of a man of God. One of the characteristics of the Psalms, of course, is they're so honest. And there's no pretending. We find David and the other psalmists, indeed, often saying things to God that perhaps we would hesitate to say. Yet, of course, the Lord knows our hearts. We're foolish to think we could hide what we really think and feel from Him. But it isn't only the trials that David describes in the Psalms. How often we have vivid, powerful expressions of the many occasions when he experienced the peace and the joy of the Lord in his heart, in the midst, perhaps, of trials. Very great, striking testimonies to God's grace to one of his children in difficult times, and yet there he was able to know the peace and the joy of the Lord. One of those psalms, I believe, is Psalm 62. A psalm, like all of them, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is God's word, not just for David's own learning, but for the people of God in every age. We're not called to be kings. And yet, in Christ, all of God's people are kings, spiritually speaking. And we can identify with the trials of David, and very preciously with the blessings and the comforts that David received. These are not just for David. We're not simply reading about another man's experience, but here is a word for us. I trust by God's grace we can see ourselves in a psalm like this. As we turn to Psalm 62, we're thinking of the theme of resting in the Lord. Resting in the Lord. Here is a psalm that is full of encouragement for the Lord's people. And the Lord's people need a lot of encouragement. And God, in his love and his grace, provides it for us. Resting in the Lord. We think, first of all, of the rest described. It's verses 1 and 2. Now, in some of the psalms, we know the historical setting. We have headings that we believe are reliable guides to the circumstances in which psalms were written. We don't have an indication for Psalm 62. We know it's by David, but it could have come from different points in his life. It may be late on during Absalom's revolt. That would fit certainly the language in verse 4 of those who were trying to topple him from his high position. Is it the revolt of his son? It may be. If we needed to know, God would have told us, of course. But what matters above all is David's outlook in this situation. In verse 1, my soul finds rest in God alone. There, at the very beginning of the psalm, David really gives us the theme of the whole psalm. This is what he will be thinking, singing about. A strong testimony of faith, of course. My soul finds rest in God alone. It is the Lord who's the focus of David's life. Now, there were times, as we've seen, when he lost that focus, and the results were always painful. But here in this psalm, his eyes are on the Lord. And it's only through trusting in the Lord that he can have that rest for his soul. Nowhere else. And David knows that. He understands that. The same kind of thought that we have in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, for example. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. There's that link, that vital link between trusting the Lord and experiencing peace. We're not trusting in the Lord, it'd be no surprise if we don't have peace, if we're in turmoil. If we go through all kinds of doubts and questions, if we've taken our eyes off the Lord. David knows where to look for the help he needs and for the deliverance in the circumstances he's facing. My salvation comes from him. Salvation, deliverance from the enemies and the opposition he's going to talk about later in the psalm. Settled attitude of faith gives David strength in times of testing. It is a personal testimony. But as we've often said, of course, David speaks in the Psalms as God's king. And David points us forward to a greater king, ultimately to King Jesus. And as you will recall, I trust in 1 Samuel again and again, we asked the question, where is this going? And always we answered, it's leading to Jesus. And the Psalms point us to Jesus. We ought to approach the Psalms primarily as songs Jesus sings. And I think that opens up a rich vein of understanding for the Psalms. Think of our Savior, David's greater descendant, singing these words. My soul finds rest in God alone. There's the Savior, speaking of the rest for his own soul, that perfect, sinless human soul resting in his Father. And the Savior who says to us in Matthew 11:28, Come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. Rest, of course, is a rich idea in the Bible. It's not rest in the sense of idleness and doing nothing. It's being at peace and fellowship with the Lord. And the Savior who knew that rest in his own soul is also the one who gives us rest. Isn't that a wonderful thought to think that by God's grace we can share in the rest that Christ himself experienced? It'll not be perfect. We are sinful. We do fail, but nonetheless, that rest is real, and Jesus gives it to us, and we find it nowhere else. And the language that David uses here reminds us of the security that God gives his people in a very insecure world. And it was an insecure world in David's day, of course, full of uncertainty. And it still is in many ways. Most of the things that affect us in life are beyond our control. But there's security for God's people, my rock, my salvation, my fortress. Maybe sometimes we become so familiar with those words that we don't stop and really think about them. Even visualize them for ourselves. God's a rock. Their strength and security and stability. And it's significant how often that language is used in the Psalms. It's very precious to God's people to remember what he means to us, what he is to us. Rock, salvation, fortress, a place of security in a very uncertain, a very unstable, a very insecure world. And then David says, I will not be greatly shaken. Now the NIV has, I will never be shaken. But actually, more accurately, he says, I will not be greatly shaken. You think, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is significant. Because he's not saying there'll never be a shaking in my life and experience. There are times that come to us like that. And there is a shaking in circumstances, maybe loss, disappointment, illness, bereavement, so many things that do shake us. But never out of God's control. We will not be greatly shaken. And it's in the trials, it's in the shakings often that we experience that rest. It's remarkable. But it can be in the hard circumstances that we have an experience of the rest God gives us that's more than what we know day by day. Because the circumstances are hard, when we have the rest, don't we appreciate it and understand it more? Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. He warned us of that, John 16. But then went on to say, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And it's the one who's overcome the world that gives us the rest that David describes. He gave David the rest because the Lord gave blessing to his people before Christ came into the world, on the basis of what Jesus would do in his death and resurrection. The blessings reach back as they reach forward. And so the Savior, who knew perfect rest himself, gave rest to David, to Old Testament saints, and he gives it to us. The rest described. But then secondly, David goes on in verses 3 and 4 to think of the rest threatened. The rest threatened. Because resting in the Lord, the peace that he gives us, can be threatened either by people or by circumstances. In David's case, it was people. Enemies. Literal enemies. How long will you assault a man, he asks. And the word he uses is very vivid. It has the idea of people running upon a victim, waving their fists. And isn't that sometimes the kind of opposition we face spiritually, that rushes upon us and we feel under attack? And David seems vulnerable. Look at how he describes himself, a leaning wall, a tottering fence. In himself, that's how he feels. He's not able to stand up to the attacks by himself. And the enemy wants to bring him down. They want to throw the fence down. And we see in David's experience how often that was the case. Sometimes we saw in 1 Samuel, Saul pursuing him, Saul determined to destroy him. As you go on in David's career, when he was king in 2 Samuel, you see the attacks of different enemies, all aiming to bring him down. Enemies, as David sees, characterized by lies and hypocrisy. And when he asks, how long will you do this? It reminds us that the attacks sometimes are sustained. They can be short and sharp, but sometimes they are long, grinding assaults on us, as they were on David. Prolonged assault. Of course, again, if we think of Christ in the psalm, we think of what he endured, the opposition, and the upsurge, of course, of satanic activity when Christ came into the world. The enemy was stirred to oppose him, to try and destroy him, lead him away from the cross. Christ knows better than any of us what it is to be under attack. We see Jesus in his human nature, a human nature like ours, in many respects a leaning wall, a tottering fence, under constant assault from Satan. We have the three temptations that are described at the beginning of the Gospels. And then we are told Satan left him until an opportune time. In other words, he came back and came back and came back. And there's a constant battle that the Savior underwent. And of course, then, he understands. When we are under assault, he understood when David was under assault. And he understands when we too face the attacks of the enemy. He is like a roaring lion, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8. And he will destroy us if he can. He'll do anything he can. He doesn't fight fairly or by some rule book. Satan will do whatever he can to bring us down. As with David, it may be the persecution of enemies, of outright opposition to our Christian faith. He may work through events, through hard experiences that Christians are not spared. He wants to discourage us. He wants to draw us into sin. He wants to push the fence over, bring the wall down. Any means that seems to offer the potential for success, Satan will use it. And we know that in our own spiritual life. We know the enemy is always trying to bring us down, niggling away. Sometimes the long grinding assaults through some difficult experience, a prolonged illness or some other difficult circumstances that just don't go away, they're there and have to be faced day after day. And the enemy will try to discourage us and get our eyes away from the God who's our rock and our fortress, and to think of ourselves and our problems and to look in and only look in. And sometimes the enemies do seem to crowd in upon us. And that is a common experience of God's people. You're not unusual if you know those testing times. It's true of all of the people of God. And it isn't an indication that God has forgotten you. Oh, Satan comes, how often he comes. And he'll be saying to us, well, how can God love you when you're going through times like this? How, in the difficulties you're struggling with, can you say God loves you and God cares for you? If he cared for you, would he let you go through this? It's an old tactic. It's one he uses again and again. And yet we mustn't allow ourselves to become preoccupied with the enemy's voice, with the threats, the attacks, the pressures. If we focus simply on them, it'll crowd out the rest and the grace of our God. The rest threatened. And every child of God knows those times. The times when we feel we're about to be overwhelmed and we've little sense of peace or rest, and it seems that the enemy we're facing is just too powerful. And of course, he's quite happy when we exaggerate his influence, but our peace can seem threatened. But David, of course, doesn't stop there. It is a psalm of faith and trust. And so he goes on in verses 5 to 8 to speak of the rest affirmed. The rest affirmed. Recognizing the assaults, the attacks, and they just don't go away by themselves, David consciously fixes his attention on the Lord. Verse 5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. Very similar to the opening verse yet, just not identical. Verse 1 was a statement. Now verse 5, find rest. He's exhorting himself. It's, as he often does in the Psalms, he talks to himself. And there's a healthy way of talking to yourself. And this is it, to focus on God and on the things of God. He's not simply repeating himself in an empty way. What he's doing is encouraging himself in the way we ought to do. By reasserting, by deliberately, consciously reminding ourselves of the things that we know to be true. And that the devil wants us to forget or not think about. And so we do have to stop and very deliberately think of the Lord, of the Lord's provision for us. Remind ourselves of what we know is always true about the Lord, but we might have been losing sight of it or losing our grip on it. And we stop and say, we've got to get a hold of these things. It's not chiefly get a grip of ourselves, it's get a grip of God and God's word. That's what we need above all. How do we do that? Well, we meditate on the Word of God. On a psalm like Psalm 62, for example. And read it and think about it prayerfully. Turn it over in our minds. Remind ourselves of God's provision. Despite the trials, despite the difficulties, it's still there. It hasn't disappeared. It hasn't failed. Now, we're not to presume upon having the rest. We often have to work at it. We've got to seek healthy fellowship with God. Use the means he's given you in reading the Word, thinking about it, in praying. Times of testing and struggle, we need to be praying more than ever. Sometimes those are the times when prayer gets lost. And not neglecting the fellowship of God's people. It's dangerous to be an isolated Christian. And we need the fellowship of the body of Christ. And that brings us closer to Christ himself, for it should. Prayer is essential. Philippians 4, Paul exhorts us. He speaks about prayer and petition, making our requests known to God. And then he goes on. The peace of God which passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds. interesting, the word is guarding. It's another military word, like the fortress of Psalm 62. But we'll not have that experience of the peace of God guarding our hearts if we're not praying and bringing our petitions to the Lord. If we're neglecting prayer, we should not be surprised if we lose our peace in the struggles with the enemy. If we're not praying, we're leaving ourselves open to discouragement, to struggling even more. And of course, our Savior again is the example. The one who had the word in his heart, he could use it to answer the temptations. You remember, Satan comes, make these stones bread, throw yourself down from the temple. And every time, the Savior's answer, it stands written. And we need to be able to do that and remind ourselves of what stands written. God's promises, God's assurances. Many of the Psalms will be tremendous help to us. One of the great benefits of singing the Psalms, learning the Psalms, meditating on the Psalms, full of encouragement for the Lord's people. And it's something we want to share with others, of course. It isn't just for our own good. We want others to share that peace. And so David says, trust in him at all times, O people. Of course, it's the King who's speaking. But ultimately, it's King Jesus who's speaking. Trust in him at all times. All times. Whatever the situation, whatever we're having to deal with, whatever struggles, if we feel weak, if we're downcast, if we're feeling overwhelmed by temptation or by circumstances, trust in him at all times. Set your mind on it. It won't just happen by itself. It takes our deliberate, Spirit-empowered, yes, but our deliberate setting our mind on these things. Always resting in the Lord. And that leads us to an open, beautiful relationship with the Lord. Look at the language he used. Pour out your hearts to him. Pour out your heart to him. If you're walking closely with the Lord, and you do encounter the times of struggle, testing, pour out your heart to him. And that's what the Psalms do. As we've said, they're so honest, so frank, direct. The psalmist pours out his heart for our benefit. And we can't hide anything from God anyway. He knows our struggles. He knows the questions, the doubts perhaps we have, the ways we're weak. Pour out your heart. Where do we see a heart poured out more clearly than in Gethsemane? What does the Savior do? The prospect of the cross, of a trial of suffering beyond anything we'll ever know. What does he do? He pours out his heart to his Father in heaven. And we have to say, if Christ needed to do that, how much more do we? Pour out your heart. Be honest with God. He can take it. When he took some of the things Job said to him, and some of the things the psalmists said to him, he can take whatever you say to him. Our God is strong enough, and he's not taken by surprise. God is our refuge, David says. The God to whom we pour out our hearts, the God who gives us the rest that we crave. And if we try to bury the questions and the doubts, well, that'll just rob us of our peace. If we bury these things, they're buried alive. They're still there. And they will surface again one way or another. Pour them out to God. Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him your questions. Tell him your doubts. Fix your thoughts on him. Pour out your heart. God is our refuge. The rest reaffirmed. And often we need to do that again and again. Get back to the things we know about the Lord. That'll strengthen us. Then verses 9 and 10 again take us into the struggles. And David speaks of the rest counterfeited. The rest counterfeited. What do we mean by that? Well, foolishly, at times, we may seek rest elsewhere. Perhaps depending on other things or other people, rather than on God. Now, we're not for a moment denying that brothers and sisters in Christ can be a great encouragement and a great strength. And that's an important ministry for all of us, to be encouragers. But however much they can help, it's the Lord ultimately who is sufficient. And no human help, finally, can replace the Lord. David talks about the lowborn, the highborn, together their only breath. Remember that. Even the best can't replace the Lord. We all have weaknesses. We're all fallible. We can help, but we can't be God. Yet sometimes we can try to put a burden on others that they must help us. They must be everything we need in a way that they can't. It's too heavy a burden. Only the Lord can bear that burden. And sometimes loved ones are put in that position. They have to be everything and solve all the problems. And only God can do that. And we mustn't forget that. God will supply. We're not to put the burden on others. Receive their help. Thank God for it. But remember, it's always limited. Only God can give us what we need. Verse 10 is a warning, too, against looking for rest and security in the things of this world. Not in people, but in things. Sometimes, even as Christians, we can do that. Talks about material things, maybe dishonestly obtained, extortion, stolen goods. Well, that might not be a temptation or a problem for us, but prosperity sometimes can be. Your riches increase. Because they'll fail sooner or later. One of the burdens sometimes for pastors, particularly watching promising young people as they grow up, those you think of tremendous potential, and then you see them getting in perhaps to career, getting on the job, and life is good to them in some respects at least, and then they lose the plot. And they get wrapped up in the things of this life. You're starting out in life. Remember that. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't get wrapped up in what life offers you or seems to offer you. And lose the plot spiritually. It happens. It does happen. Don't let it happen to you. Don't love the things of this world inordinately, because they will disappoint you. They can be an obstacle, they will be an obstacle to experiencing the rest that David speaks about here. Don't be deceived by the security the world seems to offer, because it is deceptive. Don't demand more of people than they can give you. Don't demand what only God can give you. And don't expect from the things of this world and this life the peace and the rest that only God can give you. the rest counterfeited. Then the closing verses of the psalm, finally 11 and 12, the rest vindicated. David turns his thoughts back to God. He doesn't end on the negative. Focus on God. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. What has he heard? Things that will reassure him, things that will encourage him, things that will never disappoint him, things about who God is. And that's where we have got to be focused and fixed. You, O God, are strong. He is able to keep us in every situation. And the devil will happily get us to panic and fill us with anxiety because we can't cope and what are we going to do? The Lord is strong. He is able to be to us whatever we need. Jesus, through his apostle Paul, tells us, Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You, O God, are strong. And the enemies cannot overcome him, and they cannot overcome God's people. He is strong. And you, O God, are loving. God is loving. Well, we know that, of course, in theory, but do we lose sight of it sometimes? And listen to the doubts the enemy would plant in our minds. How can God love you? And you've such a hard time, and you've all these problems. You, O God, are loving. The special word for that eternal covenant love of God that can't change. If it changed, God wouldn't be who he says he is. He'd be a liar and a deceiver. Whereas in all our circumstances, the easy times and the hard times, God's redeeming love is upon us. The love that was demonstrated fully at Calvary in Christ the King, the crucified King, loved us, gave himself for us. God is a just God. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. And for his own people, what we've done by grace, he'll reward. That's how much he loves us. He doesn't need to do it. We're only doing what we should have done in the first place, and he rewards us. Almost unbelievable grace. We have every reason to trust this God, and no reason to distrust him. He is our refuge, a fortress, our salvation, all the things that David has spoken of here. And in him we've rest if we keep our minds fixed on him. We will know that rest. Yeah, the troubles may still go on around us. This isn't a promise that if you just trust God enough, all your problems will disappear. The Bible never promises that. But in the trials, in the difficult times, in the struggles, my soul finds rest in God alone. May the Lord enable us to know that rest in whatever circumstances he leads us through. We're fixed on the Lord, not moved from that trust and that faith. And so we have the peace that passes the world's understanding and even amazes us.